Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Roy Riegel. Does the name ring a bell to anyone? What if I say Roy Wrong Way Riegel? Ring a bell? If you're a football fan, I'm going to say I'm a little shocked. You should maybe know that name, Roy Wrong Way Riegel. He played, not that any of you are this old, but he played for the University of California from 1927 to 1929. In 1929, he and his team played Georgia Tech in the Rose Bowl that year. And in that, in the first half, Georgia Tech had taken the ball down the court. And as they have tossed a pass, it's my understanding, there's a fumble on the play. And Roy Riegel recovers the ball. He doesn't only recover the ball, but he picks the ball up and he runs. And yes, you know now why he gets the name, Roy Wrong Way Riegel. He ran in the wrong way. And thankfully, though, one of his own players outran him and tackled him before he made a touchdown on the other end. However, that set up to where that the University of California had to make a kick. And whenever they made the kick, Georgia Tech was able to recover the ball and get in and to score. And in fact, that goes on to lead Georgia Tech over the University of California in 1929 in the Rose Bowl just by those 3 points that they scored in that return. Halftime came around and they went into the locker room. And for those who have played football or have watched the reviews in a locker room, whenever halftime comes around, or even after a game, you might say, for a coach not to have anything to say is very rare. Well, their coach didn't have anything at all to say until finally the timekeeper came in and said, "You have 3 minutes before we resume play." And the coach reportedly stood up in the midst of all the players and said, "Those who were playing in the first quarter, those who started in the first quarter, are going to start now in the second half as well." The players are going out, and Roy, he's covered up in a blanket and crying very profusely because he understands his mistakes. And the coach comes over to him and he says, "Roy, you understood what it meant that I just said, don't you? You're going back out and you're going to start as you started in the first part of the game." And Roy says, "Coach, I can't do it." He says, "I am an embarrassment to myself. I'm an embarrassment to the University of California. I'm an embarrassment to my fans." And he says, "It will be so embarrassing for me, and I believe even for the team, to go back out and for you to start me." And the coach says, "Roy, you need to go back out and to start." And he says, "The game's only halfway over." Reportedly, Roy went back out, and even the opposing team said that he played like no other player they'd ever seen play in the second half of the game. Yes, they lost the game, but he played giving 100%. He was given a second chance, a new beginning. And today I want us to think about the new beginning that each and every one of us have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Have there ever been time in your life, or maybe times in your life, when that you would like to have just hit pause and then to have hit rewind? Those of us who lived in the days of cassettes and VHS, you know what I'm talking about. We could hit the stop button and we could rewind and start at the very beginning or start at some segment and watch it all over again. Wouldn't you like to be able to have that stop button and pause button or rewind button in life? And truth be told, you can't do that. But yet at the same time, as we think with regard to our life and relationship with our God, God gives us a new beginning in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints of Corinth, actually identifies some of the things that I want to share with us today in our lesson about a new beginning in Christ. And to begin with, what I want us to understand as we dig into the context, and for the sake of the lesson, most of the lesson is going to be coming out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through verse 17. But as we enter into the lesson to begin with, I want us to understand that Paul is writing to the saints at Corinth. And not only do I want us to understand who he's speaking to, I also want us to understand the significance of a new beginning in Christ and who he is speaking to. The church of Corinth had a lot of problems. The church of Corinth was gathered around, was centered in a very corrupt place. And that corruption had a very profound influence upon not only the people of that age and that place, but upon the Lord's church. And what we find in regard to the church of Corinth is in 1 Corinthians, Paul spent the entirety of that letter addressing one problem right after the other problem. And as we come from 1 Corinthians into 2 Corinthians, he's still writing to the same people, and it's encouraging to find is that evidently these people have had a change of heart. These people have repented of sin. These people have now turned in their relationship with God to where now they are faithfully committed to Christ. And what we find in regard to the matter is that Paul is able to write with some assurance as we come to the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and following. He identifies in regard to himself and others who were growing older, and he says about the body, he refers to it as a tent, and how that this tent is perishing, how that this tent is wearing out. And this is his way of expressing is that he understood and he wanted them to know is that you're not going to live forever. Someday you're going to die. And the body is evidence to that in the fact that it was a state where it was brand new, where that it could endure anything, you might say. But now, as we get older, it's starting to wear down and it's starting to wear out. And Paul assures them is that there is an eternal house that awaits those who remain faithful in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't want them, I believe, to get fully convinced to the point to where that they would be overly confident in their salvation in Christ, but rather he wanted them to understand is that you've got to keep the course. And therefore, he reminds them concerning the judgment seat of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 is a go-to verse where that we remind the church today continually is that every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our deeds, of our life here upon the face of this earth in comparison to the Word of God. And Paul, in this context, is reminding the saints of Corinth is that someday you're going to die. And whenever you die, you're going to stand in the presence of God. And Paul also expresses in this same context, he says, because of this, because of the judgment, and knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that God will not only display His goodness upon those who are saved, but He will pour out His wrath upon the lost. Paul says, I go everywhere seeking to present the gospel of Christ that I might be able to persuade some to become Christians before it is eternally too late. That's paraphrased, but that's what Paul is saying here in this context. And Paul goes on in the broader context here of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through verse 15 to encourage them. He instructs them how that they are to live in Christ. He served as an apostle amongst them, and he wanted them to recognize him for who he was and for what it was that he had done with them. But also, I believe that this helps to bring weight and validity to his message. The fact is that if you are in Christ, that you are to live faithful before God. If you are in Christ, you are to discard the ways of the world and to embrace the will of God fully and wholeheartedly, so that whenever you do stand before God in judgment, heaven will be your eternal reward. Note what Paul says as you move forward in this context with regard to this new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He identifies in this context that if anyone is in Christ, well, this is very important for us to understand, is that this opportunity to be saved, this opportunity to have your old life forgiven and to start anew, it's not out there for everyone who's out here in the world, because the world does not have a relationship with our God. Only those who are going to be saved in the end will have a relationship with God. And where is that found? My friends, Paul very aptly states it in this context, is that one must be in Christ in order for them to receive that. If you're in the world, you're in the world, you're not in Christ. If you're in a denomination, a man-made church, you're in a denomination. You're not in Christ. If you're in any other thing, any other ism that is out there in the world, you're in that ism or in that society, and you're not in Jesus Christ. In Christ, man is able to gain as well as to maintain a relationship with our Lord and Savior. And being in Christ comes with huge responsibilities that one must understand and apply. Those who are in Christ, these individuals become a new creation. I find it interesting and very significant that he uses the term creation here. To me, that resonates in the fact that it goes back to the time when God created everything and everything was new. Everything had a beginning state and everything was fresh and everything was pure. And therefore, whenever Paul is writing to the saints here and says that anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation, what he's saying is that God has forgiven you of your sins. And not only does God forgive us of sins, my friends, we also gain a new name. And what is that new name? That new name is Christian. That new name is paramount, most important, as to who we belong to, as well as to the person that we are to represent in our lives. We are forgiven of sins in Christ. We are given a new name in Christ. And we are given a new family in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I look out amongst us today and I see beautiful people, many that we have been blessed to be able to know over the last 10 years in our work here at East End. And I see not only you individually, but I see you sitting with your families, and even beyond that, I know your extended families. We know you very well, as you know us. And some beautiful people here at East End. But I'm going to say that isn't it a blessing, a greater blessing, not only to have our physical families, but to have our spiritual families, to be a part of the Lord's kingdom, to be a part of the Lord's church, to know that not only do we have brothers and sisters in Christ, but because of the fact that we are in Christ Jesus, and because God makes us a new creation at that entry level into the kingdom, is that now we have a heavenly Father who loves us. What a blessing it is to be in Christ and to be this new creation. But my friends, Paul goes on to identify in regard to what it means to be in Christ in this context is that the old one, the old man must be put away. And you've got to understand is that Jehovah God, the creator of this universe, is the one who saves us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, He alone is to be revered. He alone is worthy of following. He alone must be worshipped and honored and served every single day. My friends, also, I believe that He wants them to understand the way in which this is to resonate with them as it deals with their personal lives. He wanted them to understand that you cannot act like the world acts. You can't go out and you can't speak like the world speaks if the world is telling dirty language. You can't get involved in that. If the world is involved in tearing people apart, you can't get involved in that. If the world is dressing like we expect the world to dress, they should look at us and expect that we're not going to dress like that. Why? Because in Christ we become a new creation. And the old man and the old ways are to be put away. You see, Paul wanted them to understand the significance of who they were in Christ. And the idea that they are a new person. They get a new beginning in Christ. But in order for that to stick, in order for them to have the hope of heaven, they need to remain in Christ. You see, the one who has this new beginning in Christ is one who can live in hope of the return of our Lord and Savior in the end. As I stand before you today, I tell you with 100% assurance that not only did Jesus Christ live here upon the face of this earth and died a cruel and undeserving death at Calvary's cross, and did He ascend into heaven, but someday, my friends, Jesus Christ is coming again. And one must be in Christ in order for them to be able to be a recipient of heaven's eternal reward. One must be in Christ in order for them to have this hope, this assurance that Paul wrote to these Christians about, in order for us to have the same confidence. Whenever Jesus Christ returns, we must be in Christ and living faithful to God in Christ. You may be here today and you say, you know, I need this new beginning in my life. You may be here today and you say, I've never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And I know that based out of what the Scripture says, this is what I must do in order to become a Christian. If so, the invitation is going to be for you. But it also may be that you may be a Christian and yet at the same time you've allowed yourself to go back into the world, or you've allowed things to pull at you and to tug at you, and now you say, you know, I don't know where I stand with God. Or maybe it is that you do know that where you stand with God and it's not good. And therefore, you've come to that. A story is told of this lady who called for the police to come to her neighborhood. For 30 minutes, there was a car that was going in reverse through the neighborhood. And the first time that the car circled in the neighborhood, she didn't think too much about it. She thought, well, maybe they thought they passed it up somewhere and they're going back and trying to find out where they'd been. But for 30 minutes, this car just circles through the neighborhood, and she calls the police. And the police officer shows up and says, and there's a young teenager behind the wheel. And the police officer says, young lady, what are you doing? She says, you've got everybody in this neighborhood scared to death. What are you doing? And the young lady says, my mom and dad said that I could drive the car, but I could only go about 100 miles over the course of the weekend, and I put on 1,000 miles, and says I'm trying to back some of it off. Oh, if only that worked. If you're outside of Christ, there's no reverse to back it off. But in Christ, you can go forward. And only those miles count. It doesn't mean that there aren't consequences to it. If you're living in a relationship that's not authorized by God, you've got to come out of that. Maybe you've done something, you've taken drugs or something to that end to where it's caused you physical problems. You're probably going to have to live with that the rest of your life. And here's another blessing. Your church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, will encourage you and love you all the way through. If you're here this morning and subject to the Lord's call, His invitation, please come.